Well, the first thing I want to say is and I believe you know that without me saying it is that I'm not a spiritual defeatist. I don't preach defeatism. I'm preaching victory through Christ. That's what I believe in. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. And I teach that there is no such thing as God not having victory for every child he has. Some of our situations may not be so good. Some may go through more difficult things than others. Some's lives may be more complicated than other people's lives are. But I'm convinced that there is no such thing as God not having victory for every child he has. Whatever their situations in life are. Paul said, now thanks be unto God who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Triumphant living, that's the greatest thing that I can think of, is just plain triumphant living. Being on top of everything and rising above all the powers of the opposition. Jesus said, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. All the powers of the enemy. But Jesus has power over him, and he imparts that power to you and me through our faith and our trusting in him. He imparts to us that power over all the powers of the enemy. The good news then that I bring you tonight is that you need never to take a beating. You don't ever have to come out on the short end of the horn, the little end. But you can triumph over everything that the enemy knows how to concoct and to bring to bear against you, you can triumph over that through Christ. When Jesus came into this world, he came on a specific mission. And his mission was to destroy the works of the devil. And he did that. And when Jesus and the devil met, they met face to face, and it was a fight to the finish. There was no drawing back. There was no quarters to be granted. There were no compromises to be made. It was just a fight to the finish. One of them must be destroyed. We know who gained the victory in that. And through him we can gain the victory in our problems of life too. I want to notice a little text in the 10th chapter of John, in verse 10. It says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now I want to talk about abundant living. Abundant living is having the victory over everything that comes into our lives. Everything that happens to us. The child of God through faith needs not be afraid of anything. The Christ that we love and serve is master of it all. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And we rely on Him. God forbid that any of us would be satisfied with just living, but that there would be an urgent outreach in our souls for abundant living. Abundance of life. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. A few times in my life, I have known of people approaching death, but before they reached that point, they lay in a coma for hours or sometimes days. I have in mind one sister, a child of God. She lay in a deep coma for 3 days. And she was not responding to anything. There were no body movements at all. Never batted an eye. Never moved a finger. For all appearances, she was dead. But we couldn't call the undertaker and make arrangements for her funeral and take her out and bury her. She was still breathing. And they don't bury people that's breathing. There's still some life there. For all practical purposes, the woman was dead. But while she was still breathing, there was still life there. God doesn't want you and me being that way spiritually. And people have to just get right down and examine us closely to see if we're alive or not. God has a better experience for people than that. He wants us vibrant. He wants us energetic. He wants us lively in His service, doing service for Him. One text in Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 7th verse. I referred to this text this morning. It says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That's the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Established in that faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding. Abounding in the faith of Christ. What that means to me is that the principles of the doctrine of the Son of God is so real and so alive in our souls and so active in our lives that in that we just abundantly live through the action of the faith that we're established in, the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God does not want you and me getting down under our circumstances. One brother met another on the street one morning and he said, "Good morning, brother. How are you this morning?" The other said, "Oh, I think pretty well under the circumstances." The first said, "And what are you doing under the circumstances?" You and I do not have to be down under our circumstances. We can rise above our circumstances. God has victory for us in our souls regardless of what our circumstances are. We don't even have to consider what the circumstances are or the potentials of them or how they affect us or might affect us. But just be established in the faith of Christ and that'll take care of everything. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. The child of God, by faith, sees victory in the midst of his trials and battles. The song says, "Thy saints in all this holy war will conquer though they die." They see the triumph from afar, by faith they bring it nigh. Brother Douglas wrote a song and it says, "Hallelujah, hallelujah. Faith is not what you can see. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Faith in God brings victory." Faith is not what we can see. But faith is that that brings victory before we can actually realize or feel the victory. The children of Israel went into the Canaan land. And the first thing they encountered in the Canaan land was a formidable, walled, fortified city, Jericho. How could they take it? The captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua and told him how he could take it. Told him what to do, and through obedience he took it. Conquered the city. The instructions were for them to march around the city one time each day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, to march around 7 times. Told them the formation to have and the position that the priests were to be in and they who blew the trumpets, the position they were to be in the parade. And they marched around the wall 7 times and their instructions were to shout. The walls are still intact. They're still solid. But their instructions were to shout. So they did. And when they shouted, the walls came tumbling down. Sometimes, folks, it's a big advantage to us to shout the victory with the wall still standing, with no sign of a break in them, no cracks in that wall, standing just as solid as it was 7 days before. But they had the instructions to shout. When you and I learn to shout before the walls fall down, we'll see some walls fall that we haven't seen fall yet. And we'll see some things happen that we haven't seen happen yet. When we learn to shout with the wall still standing. My wife Evelyn had a severe attack of shingles a few years back. We called Brother Carver back in Shreveport while I was talking to him on the phone. I heard him say to his wife, "Eva, look in your purse there and see if we don't have a pass for Los Angeles." She checked, and they did have, and she says it's expiring tomorrow. Well, he said, "I wanted to go to Brother Barton's funeral." That is at the time Brother Sam Barton passed away. "I wanted to go to his funeral, but," he said, "you folks need me now," said, "we'll be on the way in the morning." Well, he came on out and they stayed 2 or 3 days, maybe 3. And Evelyn was having lots of trouble, day and night. And we'd call Brother and Sister Carver to get up in the night and come and pray. One night he got up and come in there and he prayed 2 or 3 times and nothing happened. And he said, "Shout the victory, sister." She says, "I can't, it hurts." Says, "Shout anyway." And she did, and every pain left her body. Folks, we can shout down some things we can't pray down. By faith, we can obtain results that we didn't anticipate. Abundant living. I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We have a text in the 8th chapter of Romans. And verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now think that over, folks. Can you think of anything or anybody or any circumstance or any condition that can separate you from the love of Christ? As you survey all the possibilities and things that might happen to you, if you run into anything that makes you falter in your step, you kind of shrink from and draw back, that's the place to concentrate your efforts. Make an attack against that. Pray till you pray through and have the victory on that point. And I know that if that thing ever happens to me, it won't separate me from the love of Christ. I'll still trust Christ and serve Him and love Him and go right on if He lets that thing happen to me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? My wife Opal was a worrier. And I've never been gifted along that line very much. But she was a worrier. But the time came when she got down and analyzed these things and gained the victory over worry, and she never worried anymore. God healed her of her worry and gave her a victory over that. The way she did it, she said she was meditating and studying and over this, and some things were coming against her, and she was worrying over some situations and conditions. Said the scripture come to her. God just dropped the scripture in her heart. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. Well, I would never have thought of applying that scripture like she did. But God dealt with her on that. And I say that God can apply his word any way he wants to. So she backed off and looked at that a little, and she said, now the devil's my adversary. And the text says, agree with your adversary quickly. So she says, I'm going to do that. The devil's my adversary. He'd come to her and say, now what if this had happened? This might happen. What would you do if that would happen? So, she got a hold of that, agree with the adversary quickly. And she said when the devil would come and begin to present his bugaboos to her and his bluffs, put up his bluffs in front of her, he'd say, now so-and-so might happen. And she'd just agree with him, yeah, it might. That might happen. She never would argue with him. And this might turn out this way. Well, yeah, it might. Might happen that way. Well, what if it did? What if it come to extreme ends? What about that? She said, I just trust God like I am now. And by that means, she got the victory over her worries, and God healed her of them. For years, I never knew her to worry. The war come on, and we had two sons that were approaching draft age, and she felt an anxiety about them, and she said she was praying one day about her boys, and for God to make a way for them and protect them and so on. And God just spoke to her and says, I can take care of your boys out there in the thick of the battle just as easy as I can take care of them here at home. Well, she got a hold of that and never worried about her boys anymore. And the war never claimed either one of them. They both did service, but they went and come back. She got the victory over worry. Folks, that'd be a great victory for me and you to get. To just get the victory over worry. Now, after he had put this question to us, he began to name some things. And now, folks, these things that he named here, we might think, oh, that's a way off from me. That'll never happen to me. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. That'll never happen to me. I don't need to worry about that, but it was happening to Paul right along. He was in the midst of that. And it was happening to him right on and never did cease. He died by the sword. But none of those things are desirable, are they? We would not choose any of them. But would they separate us from the love of Christ? That's our question. That's our decision. We need to make our decision before we face these things or any other things that people face in life. Brother Elsie Joyner, on the way home from California back to Louisiana, where he lived, he was stricken with a severe heart attack. Well, the Lord had mercy on him and helped him to get on home. But in the night, he was stricken severely, and it took his life before morning. But in his gasping for breath and groaning in his pain, he said to his wife, "Lottie, I'll tell you, if a man didn't already have his decision made, he'd do something when something like this hit him. But he'd made his decision a way back down the line. He had settled it that nothing would separate him from the love of Christ. And that if this happened or that happened, he'd go right on trusting Christ, just like he had." I agree that when a man gets in that kind of a desperate situation, if he hasn't already got his decision made and settled, he's going to do something. We better sit down and argue with ourselves and convince ourselves that God's word is true and God is faithful and God's power is sufficient and God's wisdom is all enveloping before anything hits us, and have our decision made. The Apostle Paul's answer, and he proved it by his life, was, "Nay, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." The key word here is in. In all these things. We have the idea of getting out of this and delivered out of that and so on. But Paul said, in them, with them right here and going on right now. We're not delivered out of them. Paul never was delivered out of these things. He never got free from persecution and tribulation and peril and sword. He was confronted with those things all the time and died by those means. But he never was separated from Christ by any of it. And the time came when the sentence of death was passed on him. And he knew well, the decree was already made, and he knew well that it was within a matter of days he would be taken out on the Appian Way from the city of Rome to the execution center, and his head would be taken from his body. He knew that. But he never wilted then. He never shrank from that. His head never went down. He never lost his hope. But his hope just leaped a little higher toward the vaulted skies and gave expression in that classic text in the Bible, "I'm now ready to be offered." No shrink there, was he? The time's here, but I'm ready for it. That's the important thing, folks, is to live so we're ready for any eventuality, any emergency at any time. live that kind of a life. And Paul was living that kind of a life, and he was maintaining his harmony and relationship with God, and he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. It's right here now. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. My work's all done up. I finished my course. Therefore, there's a crown of life laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not me only, but to all them that love his appearing. That reaches down to us. You and me. I call this abundant living. More than conquerors. I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I thought about being more than a conqueror. I compared it in this way. An engineer goes out and designs a bridge on a highway across a river or a creek or whatever on the highway. And in his calculations, he figures in everything that could possibly affect that bridge in any kind of a way. He figures in air pressure. He figures in wind velocity. He figures in the calculated weight of the traffic that's supposed to go over that bridge, calculated to use that bridge. He calculates in his calculation the weight of the concrete and steel and all that's going to go in that bridge. And he gets everything that can possibly affect that bridge and its strength and durability and stability in any kind of a way. He strikes a total on it. Then he adds a considerable factor, safety factor, over and above that, and designs the bridge on that basis. When the bridge is built, they'll post it, load limit so much. But actually, considerably more than that could go over that bridge without it buckling in the middle and breaking down because of the safety factor that the engineer has included in his calculations for that bridge. More than a conqueror. The God that designed the plan of salvation knows you and me up and down and in and out and all around perfectly, better than we know ourselves by a great measure. And he knows the things that affect our humanity. He knows that we're human. And that we'll be affected by things that affect humanity. He knows how they'll affect us. He knows the weight and the pull that certain kinds of temptation will have on an individual. He knows just how it will react on an individual to be hated of all men. That's what Jesus said his disciples would be. They'd be hated of all men for his name's sake. And he knows how that'll affect an individual. No friends. Hated by everybody around him. He understands that. He knows just how it will affect an individual. What the pull of the world has on the natural man. He understands that. He understands every phase and type of temptation that we could possibly face. He went through it all. Somebody said, well, wherever I'm going, you've been there. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what lies ahead, but Christ has been there. He knows all about that too. And He knows just how it will affect the individual and the pull that it will have on an individual. Well, when God designed the plan of salvation, He calculated all of this, summed it all up, struck a total on it. Everything that could possibly happen to us in life. And then He added in a considerable safety factor over and above that, to where when the devil and the world have done their worst, we could still stand some more and not break down. More than a conqueror. Always triumphing. Let us reach out. Let us strive for the abundant life. Not just living. Not just lying in a coma or semi-coma, but vibrant, energetic, up and going in our spiritual lives. In the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, maybe it is, I don't remember for sure whether it's the 9th chapter, or 2 Corinthians. Yes, here it is in 2 Corinthians. The 9th chapter and the 8th verse. And God is able. Oh, folks, let us get a broad view of God's ability to do what needs to be done in our behalf. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, can you think of anything fuller and more complete than that? God is able. Let's count Him able. By faith, let us receive this and possess this in our lives and live this abundant type of living, able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things. Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he named a catalog of bad things. Bad things. And they were in the world, and he was right in the middle of them all the time. But right in the middle of them, he said, he and all these things were more than conquerors. He rose above it and surrounded with it all the time. And the Holy Spirit bearing witness to him that everywhere he went, it was more of the same. Bonds and afflictions awaited him. He had no idea of ever getting rid of these things. But he said, none of these things move me. I don't even count my life dear unto myself. He was a man that was more than a conqueror. He had victory. Abundant living. Then it says in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. All God wants to enrich your life and my life. He wants us to be continually increasing in the divine virtues and graces of God in our lives. And be enriched in the grace of God and in faith and in all of the various things that Peter mentioned in the first chapter of 2 Peter. He says, and besides all this, giving all faith, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound. There's that word abound again. Abundant living. An abundant supply of all of our needs in this life. If these things be in you and abound, being enriched in everything, adding one grace to another grace, adding another measure of the same kind of grace to what we already have, increasing and abounding in the graces of God in our lives. We have a text in the third chapter, I believe it is, of Ephesians, in verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able. There's that word able again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Here's that word able again. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask. Now that's a lot of ability, isn't it? That's a broad scope of ability. All we think or ask. Brother Barton tells about one time he was praying and he was asking and making numerous requests, and finally it just dawned on him how much he was asking for and how many different things, and so he kind of got ashamed of asking for so much and just rocked back on his heels and got quiet. And he stayed quiet a little bit, and the Lord told him, says, you ask me for everything you want. Because you can just ask me for everything you want, and I'll give you everything you need. My God will supply all of your needs. Folks, we do not need to take a beating anytime. The needs of grace and the needs of faith and the needs of victory, my God shall supply all of your needs. How often I pray in my morning devotion, God, give us this day our daily bread. And I'm not talking about the bread like Evelyn bakes. I'm not talking about the supply of my temporal needs. I'm entreating God to equip and qualify me with the faith and courage and grace and humility and everything I need to meet my problems for that day. Give me this day my daily bread. Now he says, that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Now, we can ask a lot, can't we? Brother Barton was asking for so much he got ashamed of asking for anything more and just stopped. Well, after you've asked for all that you're going to ask for, you can still think of a lot more things, can't you? Maybe Brother Barton was there thinking of some other things I'd like to ask, but I'm ashamed to ask for more. Still thinking. Says he can do all we ask or think. Well, that's a big order, isn't it? But it goes above that yet. He says, above all that we ask or think. And it goes another step above that, abundantly above all we ask or think. And it's still got another step above that, exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. God's abilities are inexhaustible and are so great we cannot possibly comprehend them. And we can just nestle right up close to Him and trust in His mercies and His abilities and find grace to help in time of need. I was thinking of the power of God. This text says that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think or ask according to the power that works in us. And let us recognize that the only thing that limits God in working in us is the extent of the power that works in us. Our ability to receive. The problem is not a lack of ability on God's part to give, but it is a lack of ability in us to receive all that God wants to give us. But think a minute of God's power. God created everything there is here. Created this universe. Hung the moon, sun, stars, planets, everything out there in the atmosphere. Hung them on nothing and started them revolving, and God manages the whole thing. And the universe is as orderly a complex as we know. It's as great a complex as we know also. But it revolves in its order and everything in its place. I heard Brother Leslie Busby bring a message about being fixed. And he preached from the text, "My heart is fixed." And what it meant to be fixed. And that was an established something in an established place, and it'd be there for time immemorial and would never change, never move. He said he hadn't seen the Milky Way for a long time. So he said he drove out of Guthrie one night to get way out from the lights of the city where it'd be dark, see if he could locate the Milky Way. He got out of his car and he looked up and said, there it was. Right there where I'd seen it many times before, never had moved, it is still up there. God holds all of this in His hands. And everything in its place. Well, the thing went in its orbit for I don't know how long, hundreds of years. But when His people were in trouble and Joshua, His man, was in a battle and the battle was being waged hotly and night come on, or was coming on, Joshua just stopped and raised his hand and said, "Moon, stand still." And God stopped the whole thing. The universe revolving for hundreds of years in the same way, but to help His people, and in response to the command of His man, He stopped the whole thing. And it never moved again for about the space of a whole day. Then He started it going again, and it went on till down in Hezekiah's day. And Hezekiah was sick nigh unto death. God had passed the sentence of death on him and sent Elijah the prophet down there to tell him that he was going to die and not live, set his house in order. He delivered his message and left. Before he got out of the court, Hezekiah had turned his face to the wall and shed tears and prayed before God and called him to the record of his life. Laid his life right out there before him. Folks, you know that's great to live a life, but when you come down to the extreme severities and emergencies of life, you can just lay your life right out there, and here it is. And God just took one look at that life as Hezekiah laid it out before him, and He said, "I can use a man like that a while longer." And He told Isaiah to turn around and go back. Or Elijah, to turn around and go back and tell him that he'd heard his prayer and seen his tears and he would heal him, add 15 years to his life, and here was the sticker, he'll go up to the house of the Lord in 3 days. Hezekiah couldn't grasp that. That was too big a thing for him in the low state that he was in to think in 3 days I'll be able to get up and make the journey to the house of the Lord. Says, "How can I know this?" The prophet told him, said, "There's a sundial out here in the court." Said, "Shall we have it go down 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Hezekiah said, "It's a small matter for it to go down 10 degrees. Let's back it up. Have it go back 10 degrees. And the God in whose hands all this vast universe is stopped the thing and threw it in reverse and backed it up 10 degrees. That's something, folks. That's something. They tell us that it's about 25,000 miles around this earthen ball, and it's making a circuit every 24 hours. This ball is traveling, we don't know it, we don't feel it, but it's traveling at the rate of over 1,000 miles an hour. You take anything that men make, automobiles, any mechanical thing, tractors, airplanes, whatever, and you let them get to going 1,000 miles an hour and just suddenly throw them in reverse and you're going to tear up something. Wouldn't you? But God took this whole universe traveling at that rate of speed and throwed it in reverse and never tore up a thing. Everything just stayed right where it was. Then he touched it again and it started revolving in its proper order. Now that's God, and that's the way he handles things, and that's the power he has. Now my text says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think or ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the only thing that limits him in what he can do in us. Did God get weak when he got in us? Did he lose his power when he got in us? Well then, why can't he do a lot more for us than what he's doing? The problem is this. All of this is inanimate. It has no life, it has no will. It makes no decisions, it's just under the hand of him who made it. And it revolves in its order at his command. But you're different from that. You're a free moral agent with the right and power and franchise of free choice. And you're a creature with a will. And God respects your will in all of his dealings with your soul. He can do anything he wants to do with you outside of dealing with your soul without an act of your will. But he has so arranged in his plan that your will has to act before he can do anything in your soul. He never overrides your will or your right and power of choice. He leaves the choice up to you. Now let's consider according to the power that works in us. And that power is measured by the extent of our commitment to his will and the surrender of our will and our choice toward him. The problem is, in us, God hasn't got weak. He hasn't lost any of his power. But he keeps bumping up against our will all the time. And he'll move out and start some operation in us, and he bumps into our will, and he has to back off. If we could get so dedicated and consecrated to God and submitted and surrendered to him that we was beyond any will of our own, that we gave up our will and had no will at all, God could handle us just like he can handle this universe out here. And do this as much. But every time he bumps into our will, according to his own plan and arrangement, he has to back off. It's according to the power that works in us. If we want a greater measure of God's working and manifestation of his power in our lives, we must get more consecrated and dedicated and submitted and surrendered to him and our will in submission to his will in all matters of our lives, to where he can feel free to go ahead and work in us the will and the do of his good pleasure. Whatever he has. able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And we're all entitled to more power working in our lives than what we have, but we have to pay the price for it. Power is costly. If you don't believe it, pay some electric bills. Power is costly. Costs money to produce any kind of power. And it costs money more than money. It costs your life and your consecration and dedication and submission and surrender unto God to produce spiritual power. But we are entitled to have as much power working in our lives as we're willing to pay for. Whatever price we will pay, we can have that measure of power. But the price of that power is dedication and consecration and a surrender of our will to God's will. And the more we can do in that, and the farther we can reach in that, the more power we can have working in us.